love the mystery. Your mercy covers me, your grace.
I'd like you to turn in your Bible this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to just look at a couple of words. And there's so many things that could be said about this little verse. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. In fact, why don't we just read a few of these verses. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times passed on to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Isn't that wonderful? God spoke in many ways. He spoke through the prophets, but he, in these last days, has spoken by his Son. By the way, if you want to know which days we're in, according to the passage we've just read or the verse we've just read, we are living in the last days. Can you imagine that? These are the last days. Well, who will be in the brightness, verse 3, of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. For which, unto which of the angels did he say, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. The angels of the angels, he said, he makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands, and they shall perish, and thy remains, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Your years shall not fail. But unto the angels said he at any time, but unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? I want you to skip over to verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We read in that first chapter so much incredible depth about Jesus. It was just staggering. And this is why I'm a great advocate of people reading the scriptures slowly, meditating on them, rereading them. There's so much treasure in books like this book of the Hebrews. And there's a number of occasions where we're encouraged to consider Jesus. And that means think about Jesus. And this morning, I want to think about Jesus with you. I want to think, I may say something that you've never heard. I may not. I don't know. It's all new to me. If the gospel ceases to be new to you, you've got a hard heart. And so, I want to ask a question. Since I'm here this morning again to talk about Jesus, I want to ask you, what do you think of him? There's a good question. Don't answer me. What do you think of Jesus? To the dear folks listening here on Sermon Audio and on YouTube, we ask, what do you think of him? What do you think of Jesus? Here's another question. Have you ever thought about Jesus? Does he ever occupy your thinking? Or is your mind full of all the pressures and the fuss and the fashion and all this furious activity of the world? Is that what your mind is occupied with? Listen, there's a world between your ears. See this world in here? Man, if we could get that straight, get our thinking straight, consider him. Consider Jesus. Well, I'd like to, but what could I think about him? Well, you know, I'm going to point out today that people have different opinions about Jesus. And as we listen to these opinions about Jesus, it'll be a good opportunity for you to say, yeah, I don't believe that, or I do believe that, or whatever, to see what group you're in. I mean, people in the Bible held certain opinions about him, and they still hold, and today's people hold the same opinions, pretty much so. Let's say it like this, they were, number one, Christ's enemies. They held very strong opinions about him, and they were chiefly drawn from the professional classes, the upper classes, and they said, oh, he's got a demon, that fella from Nazareth, he's got a demon, and he's got a devil, he's madman. He says, look, he's a blasphemer. Oh, yeah, have nothing to do with that man. He's a gluttonous man. He's a wine bibber. They hated him. And they charged him with this great offense. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, the second group, they weren't as vocal as that. But they said, no, he doesn't have a devil. He's a good man. He's a good man. Is that what you think? He's a good man? Or do you think he's got a devil? Now, we're going to go into more details on this. Do you think he's got a devil? Or he's a good man? Now, the problem with that is they weren't prepared to go any farther than that. They were saying, yeah, he's a good man. Yeah. Look, after all, he's a good man. He went and visited sick people. He healed sick people. He cheered people up. He was a friend to sinners. And all I got there, and there's good news being preached through him and everything like that there. Yeah, no, we wouldn't say he's an evil man. No, he's a good man. And then there's a third group, and they find their voice in Peter. And Peter makes a more profound statement than he probably knew what he was talking about. Again, we'll get into that in a minute. But he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so here we see an ascending scale. He's got a devil. He's a good man. He's the Christ. But let's look at these in a little bit more detail, and then we'll bring in a fourth group and what they say about him. The first ones who say he's got a demon, John 10 and verse 20. Hard to believe this. Hard to believe that anybody could say he's got a devil, but there it is. John 10, verse 20. Many of them said, he is a devil. He's mad. Why listen to him? Why hear ye him? Do you think it was easy being Jesus, by the way? I mean, you think, oh, he's God. He's walking around in human form. It's great. You want to know what rejection is? Become God manifest in the flesh. I know you never can. You want to know what rejection? You know what hurt and spite is? People say, he's got a devil. Can you imagine you come here and you want to do everything you can to bless your people, rescue them and save them, and people say, he's got a devil. Whew. Hard to believe they said that. He's mad. It's hard to believe they suspected him of lunacy, isn't it? Well, he's got to be mad because he blasphemes, because he said he's the power to forgive sins. He said to one old boy, arise, take up your bed and walk, your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. This man's a blasphemer. Oh, it's hard to believe that human beings accused him of being in league with the devil. Only hatred could make a man say that about Jesus. Now, if you hear somebody who attacks him today and says that kind of stuff about Jesus, he's got hatred in his heart. He may be a nice person to have a cup of tea with, but he's a hater, a God hater. Why do I not believe he's in league with the devil? Well, have you ever considered his life? His sinless, spotless, blameless life? He went about doing good. He was free from selfish ambition. You find people today, and they do good things, but there's not a selfish motivation. I mean, there is a selfish motivation. I know people who give away lots of money, or know of them, but they give it away to make them feel good. Jesus didn't do anything out of selfishness. And when he sat down to teach, his teaching about God was sublime. Nobody had ever spoken like that. And here he is. How would a man in league with the devil bring such fierce condemnation against sin, such an intensity of condemnation? How would you say that that was the devil's agent? And so all this must have been clear to any discerning and unprejudiced person who met him. But the evidence doesn't end there. There's other reasons we could draw to your attention to show you that Jesus could not have been in league with the devil. Listen to me. If you want to know what somebody's like, really like, don't think that you know them after you have a couple of cups of tea with them, okay? Don't think that that's how you get to know someone. It's when you live in somebody's house that you get to know them. Oh, yeah. You get to see what they're like early in the morning when they just got out of bed. You get to see what they're like when they're tired and they're overworked and they're overwrought and they're bursting to get to bed in the evening. You hear whether they're grumpy or grouchy. You get to see them close hand, under pressure, when all the phone rings and they say, it's such and such. It's what? And you get to know. And people who seem so squeaky clean and lovely, you get to observe them up close like that. And hey, is that my water there, Anton? Oh, you are a star. Yeah. But who were the first people to claim that Jesus was sinless? It was the disciples. They'd lived with him out on the road in various places for 3 years. They'd observed him. They'd observed him coming down from the mountain after a sleepless night of prayer. They observed him when he could have been grouchy and grumpy, and when he went for a rest, and then the multitudes gathered. He never complained. He never got grumpy. He got up and he ministered and he did everything. That's our Jesus. Consider him. He's marvelous. He's wonderful. And so, these disciples had shared every experience with him. They observed him when he was physically overworked, emotionally overworked. And they declared him to be the sinless one. It's an extraordinary testimony. An extraordinary testimony. And so this makes the charges of his enemies totally false to say, well, he was in league with the devil. Talk to these guys. They were with him for 3 years, night and day. No, they said he was actually not just a good man. He was a sinless man. And so we've got to move on to the next group who said, well, actually, no, he wasn't in league with the devil, but he was a good man. Definitely a good man. But that's it. He was only a good man. I mean, do we think he's a good man? There's lots of good men. There's Buddha was a good man. Muhammad was a good man. Confucius was a good man. And let's say John 7 and verse 12. John 7 and verse 12. We'll see this group. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Do you know, by the way, I love this because people were talking about him. One of the things that I find absent in Christian circles is people do not talk about Jesus. He's not talked about. You can hang out with Christians and you can hear about rugby, and you'll hear that from me, especially if Ulster are winning. You'll hear, and Ireland, yes. But you'll hear about soccer, you hear about who's winning the darts and da-da-da-da-da-da. Why are Christians talking about Jesus? I don't understand it. But here, they were talking about Jesus. In fact, when God's on the move, people will be talking about Jesus. And not just us in our personal life, people will talk about Jesus. Oh Lord, granted, there was much murmuring among the people concerning it. For some said, he's a good man. He's a good man. And others said, no, he deceives the people. A good man. Well, leave it at that. Jesus is a good man. That's not what we say. That's what people back then said. And today they say that. But he was more than a good man. He was, as we just said, he was a sinless man. Listen, if a man is a really good man, do you want to know who is a good guy? And we say, oh yeah, he's good. Let me tell you this. If a man is a good man, he will have a sense of sin about him. He will have a sense of his guilt about sin. That's the mark of a good man. Do you remember Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan? John Bunyan, who was a good man, by the way, spent about 14 years in jail for preaching the gospel. He was a good man, but he says himself that he spent nights, troubled nights, and weeping and trembling because of the sin in his life. Yes, there's a mark of a good man. Who knows about the sin in his life? Who knows what he's capable of? Who knows how he could betray his master at any moment? That's a good man. Consider the Apostle Paul. He was a good man, wasn't he? The Apostle Paul, one of the best men God ever made. But he reckoned, when he looked at himself, that he was the chief of sinners. He reckoned, he said, in me, I'm persuaded that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's the mark of a good man. But a man who says he's good, or people who look at him say he's good, that man has no sense of his sin and his unworthiness. He's not a good man. He's not a good man. The infallible mark of a good man, you can mark it down. The infallible mark of a good man is a man who has a keen sense of sin and guilt. And so, this is just another aspect, therefore, of the uniqueness of Christ. Jesus, your Savior, is unique. Because he was a good man. But he had no sense of sin. No. Are you sure? Yeah, he said, look, John 8, verse 46. John 8, verse 46. Which of you convinces me or convicts me or persuades me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He says, okay, somebody tell me where I've sinned. Leaves himself open. Anybody here want to do that? Put you in the middle here, surround you with chairs, and say, I'm flawless. None of us could do that. But the people closest to Jesus couldn't even do that. Given an open field, find sin in me. They couldn't do it. Jesus had no awareness within himself of being a sinner. He lived in intimacy with the Father. Listen to me. He lived in intimacy with the Father, but the holiness of God did not rebuke him. He was never rebuked by the holiness of God because he was sinless. He was sinless. Now, here we are in Jesus. We are face to face with someone unique. Here we are, a good man without a sense of sin. Now, follow this, okay? If we say that Jesus was a good man, and if we agree that a good man always has a keen sense of sin, but Jesus had no sense of sin,
then we're compelled to see that he must be more than a good man.
And indeed he is. He's the God-man. And here, let me give you some more reasons where we must face the fact that Jesus is more than a good man. He is the God-man. Here's another reason. He accepted worship. Only God can accept worship, but Jesus accepted worship. Jesus forgave sins, but only God can forgive sins.
Listen, Jesus is either deranged, crazy, mad, evil, but you can't say he's a good man unless you admit that he's the God-man. I mean, he said things like, I am the bread of life. Hey, come here. I am Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Well, you've got to be mad. Or you've got to be who you say you are. You can't take this position of a Jesus. Oh, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. He defies you. And ever since those days 2,000 years ago when he walked the dusty roads of Palestine, he has brought people by his Spirit to himself from every tribe, tongue, kindred, every race, every nation. You know, old Muhammad got up and he said, we are going to thrive and prosper. Our religion, Islam, is going to prosper wherever there's a palm tree. That's what he said. Well, Jesus has no such restrictions. His message thrives in every geographical location in the world. But there's another category. Matthew 16, verse 16. Some people considered Jesus and said this. Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, that's beautiful. Now, for our Gentile ears, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but the Hebrews lived in the expectancy of the Messiah, and that's the same word as Christ. You are the Messiah, he's saying. You are the Christ, the anointed word. I don't know that Peter actually understood everything that he was saying there. I think he had to learn a lot from that point on. But he's saying, Jesus, you're the Christ. You're the promised one of Israel. You're the one the prophets talked about. You are the self-disclosure of God. So here's the question. Who do you say he is? Was he evil? Or was he just good? Or is he the Christ? Now listen to some good news. If he was the Christ of God, that means you can depend upon every word he ever spoke. You can rely upon his word. You can take your stand upon the promises of this word. So, let me also say this. If he was merely a good man, he was deceived. And we have no hope. All your hope depends on Jesus. Your hope does not depend on how good you can be or how diligent you can be. Your hope, my hope, depends upon Jesus, upon Christ alone. So let me ask you a question, and especially those that are listening in. Let me ask a simple question. It says this, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus? Well, you say, I'd love to be. Brother Miles, I'd love to be, but I'm not worthy. Fair point. You're not worthy. Do you know what? Truer words were never said. You are not worthy. And here's the other thing. Neither am I. And neither is anyone in this room. We are not worthy to be his follower. But when Jesus saves us, he doesn't save us because we are worthy. He saves us by grace. And grace gives everything to the unworthy. We're saved by grace. We're saved not because we deserve to be saved, but by God's kindness. And when Christ looks at you, did you know that you can't fool him? You can fool me, But he looks at you and he sees right piercing his eyes right through you, through your brain, sees every thought. Regret it today. Before you even say it, he knows what you're going to say. He sees with a piercing knowledge everything that goes on within your emotions. He sees all your fears. He sees your lusts. He sees your hopes. He sees the things that you dread. Oh, yeah. You say, well, I can't prosper. I'm naked and exposed. Let me tell you, he knows the worst about you. And he says, follow me. I'll deal with those sins. And went to die for sinners at the cross, and as they learn to follow me, I'll deal with the power of those sins in their life. Follow me. Come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To put it in the modern vernacular, you cannot be a poser in his sight. And why would you want to be? He knows you at your worst, and he says, come follow me. Come follow. Oh, but I got to improve my life first. No, no, no. Come follow me. Come follow me. So those are the three categories, but just as we close this message, I said there was going to be another category we'd bring in at the end, another person who'd considered Jesus, another man who'd considered him. We find him, John 20, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God, this has taken another step up from you are the Christ. Thomas was bowed before him and said, ha, you are my Lord. My God. Now listen, this is a more profound statement than Peter made. And you've got to remember this. The 12 disciples were Jewish people to a man, and they'd been steeped in their ancient faith, and they believed in one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. The Jews are famous throughout the world for being monotheistic. One God. And so they knew the Messiah was coming. I don't know how many of them, however, knew that the Messiah would be God himself. Some, I'm without doubt, knew that. Isaiah the prophet makes it very clear there's only one Redeemer. Yeah, Jesus is the Redeemer. Only one Savior. Jesus is the Savior. So he is that one God. But God bless them. How hard must it have been? Here they are, fishermen. Hard working, working class fishermen fishing away. And here comes a carpenter up to them. God? Manifest in the flesh. A carpenter. Remember when Jesus came into their presence, he didn't float in the cloud and say, ooh, I'm God. Ooh. He didn't do that. No. He says, hey, Peter, I'm Jesus. Where are you from? Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Wow. And here, after 3 years, this disciple kneels in front of him and he says, my Lord, my God. In other words, you are the Lord of me. You are the God of me. Now, there's a revelation that we can live with. It was Thomas who stepped nearer to the truth in the upper room. Christ had come back from the grave. Christ had conquered death. Christ was the one whom the winds and the waves had obeyed. And Thomas went down on his knees. And he spoke from the depth of his soul the words which all humanity will echo. My Lord and my God. No category, no other category is big enough. God himself has visited. God himself has redeemed his people. God himself took responsibility for you. If you were a believer, he took responsibility for you. Not some angel took responsibility for you. Not some created being. Not some good man. The God-man took responsibility for you. And he has promised you eternal life. And he's given you eternal life. And you will never perish. Hallelujah. Amen. So, he is our hope. May you be blessed as you join sides with Thomas and confess to him as you consider him that he is both Lord and God, and that is the gospel truth this morning.
The love, the mystery.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about our ministry, go to milesmckee.com. Our church website is thegracechurch.ie. We'd love to hear from you. Miles's email is miles@thegracechurch.ie. If you'd like to support the work we are doing in Ireland and other parts of the world, you can click on the donate link on milesmckee.com. Don't forget to check out more sermons at sermonaudio.com. Until next time, slán agus beannacht libh.
Never have enough. Your perfect peace, your word of truth.